And we're looking at Romans chapter 1, and I would like to read verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, beginning. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations or the Gentiles for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess you notice that I skipped the words in italics in this passage of Scripture. To be is added by the translator to try to help us. And oftentimes the translators don't help us very much by what they add. But I just want to remind each of us this morning the purpose of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is teaching us how to stand as a child of God in the presence of God and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what the book of Romans is teaching us. Romans is not teaching us how to be saved. The book of Romans is written to the called. The book of Romans is written to the beloved of God. That's what we were saying. He was writing in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Those aren't lost people. He's writing, and these beloved of God are called, and they are saints. So he's not writing to lost people to try to help them to get saved. He's writing to save people, to help them to stand in the presence of God approved. And these that he is writing to have got a pretty good start when you think about the fact that they are saints and they're beloved of God. And I would say that that's an admirable start, and they needed to continue just like we need to continue to be faithful to the Lord. Now, I would like for us to look at verse 3 this morning and verse 4. Verse 3 says, in reading it again, it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The phrase concerning his Son really is a reference to the gospel of God. The gospel of God is concerning his Son. What Paul was preaching was about the Son of God and who he was and who he is and what it means to be the Son of God. To be the Son of God is, the word son has to do with an office. Sons of God are rulers. They are judges. He is, being a son of God is one who will one day rule and reign from the heavenlies. And he was born king of the Jews. That's why he was really a son. Whereas he that is born king of the Jews, he was the son of God, or he is the son of God today. So, the gospel of God is concerning his Son. Romans 1:1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul tells us that he was called to reveal his Son in him. The Son of God needs to be revealed. You need to be shown who he is and what it means to be the Son of God. He says that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The word heathen is a reference to Gentiles. And immediately I confer not with flesh and blood. What Paul was preaching was not something that the other apostles could teach him. Because the other apostles were all bound up in the thought that this message of the kingdom, ruling and reigning, was only for the nation of Israel. And Paul would, unto Paul it would be revealed that the Gentiles now would be included. And so for him to go and to confer with other men in his day would have been a grave mistake, because they would have started to teach him exactly what Jesus taught them when he taught them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles nor into any city of the Samaritans. And that's what Peter would have taught him. That's what James and the other men, the other apostles, would have taught Paul. And so the Lord had to get him out of there so that he wouldn't have to unlearn some things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When it comes to the Son of God, there is a certain fellowship that we can have with Him. He is the Son of God. He is treating us as if we are becoming sons of God, or will become sons of God, that we will rule and reign with Him in the heavenlies. And so there is a camaraderie there in that sense. Here is the Son of God teaching us and disciplining us so that we can be qualified to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. So we have been called unto the fellowship of His Son. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we do here. We proclaim that which we have seen out of the Scriptures. We sure haven't seen the Lord as Paul had seen the Lord, but we have seen the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit has been teaching us. And so therefore, what we have seen out of the Scriptures, as well as the Word of God, we're willing to share. And it's interesting that John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. In other words, it's very important for us to maintain our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me, that is an invitation for those who are saved to come unto Him, so we can have fellowship with the Father. You cannot get to the Father apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you don't get saved by believing on the Father. You get saved by believing on Jesus Christ. So when it says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, He's talking about kingdom. He's talking about ruling and reigning. The way is the way, the narrow way. The truth is the Word of God, which has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom. And the life is the life for the coming age. And no man can come to the Father except through Me. And you have to be saved to do that. You can't be lost. Okay? Now, so fellowshipping with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was revealing. We need to have fellowship with them. We need to have not only fellowship with the Father and the Son, we need to have fellowship with those who have seen this truth. It's important. John says, that which we've seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you can have fellowship with us. You know, it's important for us to fellowship in the area of kingdom truth. It's important for us to fellowship with each other so we can encourage each other to be faithful to the Lord. It's so easy to quit today. Coming to church and fellowshipping one with another, in church, outside of church, encourages us to be faithful. We need the encouragement. The preacher needs encouragement. Just like the people in the pew, I'm no different than you. We all need the encouragement. And fellowship is what we need. I just thinking about fellowship, something came to mind. We have watched a program on TV called Anne of Green Gables. Have you ever heard of that? It's a really touching story of a little girl that adopted, and she has a vivid imagination. But you know, one of the things that she says in there that really spoke to me is talking about having friends with a kindred spirit. I mean, she uses that phrase over and over again. A kindred spirit. You know, to have fellowship like she's talking about and having a kindred spirit, that's the kind of spirit that we need to have with the Lord. A kindred spirit is one that we can tell our friend to, the person who has a kindred spirit with us, all of our troubles. And they understand. And she calls them bosom buddies. You know, we can't be buddies with the Lord, but we can be bosom friends. That's what it was, bosom friends. So, fellowshipping with the Son and with the Father is fellowshipping with Him on a kindred spirit. Now, what kind of spirit did Jesus Christ have? He had the spirit of pleasing the Father. That's the kind of spirit He had. And when we have fellowship with Him in the kindred spirit of the Lord, we too want to stand approved in His presence. Now, continuing in that verse, the phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord, is omitted in every text that I have, available to me. I don't understand why it's in the King James. When you read the Nestle's text, there's not even a comment about this phrase being omitted. It's not even in there. And it's not in the other manuscripts that I have, the Stephen's text of 1550, it's just not there. And I really don't think that it adds anything being there, because the emphasis in this passage, in the context of this passage, is not on Jesus Christ our Lord. The emphasis is on Him being Son. The gospel of God concerns His Son. And when you read in the next verse, down in verse 4, we see that He is declared the Son. So it's talking about sonship and Jesus as being the Son. And so the phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord, is not in any manuscript that I can see. And there's no commentary on it either. And it's interesting. Now, Paul continues talking about his Son in the latter part of this verse when he uses the phrase, made of the seed of David. Why? What is the significance of the Son of God being of the seed of David? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Being of the seed of David meant that he was in line to be king. He will one day be King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, being made of the seed of David means he is of royalty, royal lineage. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. As the Son of God, He will rule not only the nation of Israel, but He will rule the whole world. And so therefore, not only is He the King of Israel, He is the King of kings and of the whole world. So when we think of Him being a Son, we think of the words, I think of the word of the word Son as being the name of an office. A son is one who rules and reigns. A son is one who judges. And of course, being a governor and a ruler of the people, he will judge the people. I just think about Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom. For what reason? How he could judge the people and the nation of Israel. And God commended him on that. In John chapter 7, verse 42, it says, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem?" Christ is the anointed. Being anointed, he was anointed king, or would be anointed king. And he is of the seed of David, and he is the one who will rule and reign. In fact, that's what the angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 30 through 33. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." That's his position. He is the Son of the Highest. "And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He will be king. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I think it's very interesting that Paul says that let me just read what Paul told Timothy. "Remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." You know, to me it's just interesting that Paul emphasizes that Jesus was of the seed of David. They talked about the resurrection. The apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being of the seed of David. In other words, he talked about ruling and reigning, that type of thing. Resurrection from the dead, the apostles preached it, but according to Paul's gospel, he was of the seed of David, and he was raised from the dead, according to Paul's gospel. And I think that's a distinguishing fact. The emphasis being on the fact that he was of the seed of David, he will rule and reign. He will judge the world. Now, he was declared the Son of God, Romans 1:4. The word "declared" is also translated "determined" or "ordained." In the determinate council, God and the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned all this out for us, that we one day could be with Him because of the fall in the garden. And I remind us again that in Luke 1:31, call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And he was declared or determined the Son of God. And when you think about over and over in the New Testament, particularly like John said, John the Baptizer says, "That I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Jesus had the testimony while he was here on the earth that he was the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not only did man announce that Jesus was the Son of God, but also the Father announced that he was his Son, and he was well pleased with him. He was satisfied with his Son. In fact, Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter mentions that in 2 Peter 1:17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was declared, he was determined to be the Son of God. It was proclaimed by man, and it was proclaimed by God as well. Now, as the Son of God, what is the significance of that? Well, I brought out some verses in Psalms and in also in Job that would help us to appreciate what the Son of God, what is the significance of being the Son of God and a Son of God. In Psalms 89, it says, "For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord among the sons of the mighty? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" Notice that there are other sons of the mighty in the heavenlies. We have the Son of God, and then we have other sons in the heavenlies as well. And it says, "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the ruling angels," is really what this is a reference to, "of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" In other words, the angels cannot be likened unto the Son of God. Now, in Psalms 82, verse 1, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods." The word "gods" here is a reference to judges. God stands in the congregation of the mighty, that is, those sons of God who are judges, and he judges among these sons of God who are judges. Let me just say this. Daniel had an encounter with angels, and he was told that the prince of Persia, a fallen angel, tried to hinder one of God's angels coming to Daniel to reveal to him what he was studying in the Bible or what he was studying in the book of Jeremiah. In other words, there are fallen angels today that are ruling and reigning over the kingdoms of this earth. And our president is not excluded. He has a fallen angel that is trying to influence him. How? To be against Israel. To hate Israel. And you can see how all the nations accuse Israel over and over again of atrocities, in which they, obviously they do some, but let me tell you, they never hardly ever say anything about those who perpetrate atrocities against Israel. And the reason for that is Satan is against Israel. Because God has plans for the nation of Israel. And they will one day be the head of the nations. And right now they're the tail. So there are fallen angels over the earth that are ruling and reigning. And the only nation that doesn't have a fallen angel over it is the nation of Israel themselves. But we can study that at another time. Now, to show you that he judges among the gods, I want to read in Job 1:6, where it says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Notice that there are more than one Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, in whom God is well pleased. There are many sons of God that are in the presence of God, and they don't have that testimony. But and Satan was among them too, and he was an anointed cherub, and he is the leading cherub over all the fallen angels. Then back to Psalms 82 and verse 6, he says, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High." Talking about the judges which is a reference to angels. Now, I want to just show you that the word gods is also translated judges. You find that in Exodus 22:28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the rulers of thy people. In other words, he's talking about judges. Judges are rulers. Rulers judge. Solomon was a judge. David was a judge over the people. Now, there will come a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This has to do, these are not lost men, these are saved men, because Paul's gospel was to the called and not to the lost. And God will judge the secrets of saved men according to Paul's gospel. In other words, Paul's gospel was calling them to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ approved, to hear well done. That's what Jesus Christ, that was his testimony. He was a son and God was well pleased with him. And now, what will he be judging us according to Paul's gospel? Well, in Romans 2, in the first part of that chapter, verse 6, he says he will render to every saved man according to his deeds. Verse 7, to whom by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, is really not a good translation. It should be incorruption. Immortality is not an issue. It's incorruption or corruption. And those who do seek for glory and honor and incorruption will have life for the age. But unto them that are contentious, that is, saved people who resist the will of God and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what will be their portion? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see who it's talking to? He's talking about the message of the kingdom, because the message of the kingdom was to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And that message was not to lost people, but that message was to the ones believing, present tense. And if you resist and rebel and are stiff-necked over this, there's going to be what Jesus taught very plainly, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what tribulation and anguish produce. When you're disqualified from standing in His presence approved. Now, we can probably end right there because there's quite a bit left in our thoughts and studies this morning. But I think what we'll do is we'll just end right there this morning and pick up here next week. The point is this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He will come one day and He will judge His people. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's a message to us. And He's going to judge us according to Paul's gospel. In the book of Romans is dealing and presenting plainly Paul's gospel. And Paul's gospel has to do with what it does it take to stand in His presence approved. And it takes being faithful, and it takes living by faith. And whatever living by faith includes, and it includes a number of things, and in particular, the grace of God. We need it. Father, I just pray that You would bless our study in the book of Romans. We just thank You, Father, for giving us this book to help us to understand what we need to be doing, what we need to be thinking, how we need to be living. knowing that one day your Son will judge us according to Paul's gospel. And we pray, Father, that you would help us not to be contentious or disobedient, but Lord, help us to be seeking for honor and glory and incorruption and life for the age by being faithful in well-doing. Bless these thoughts to each of our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.